This.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We're going to be in the Psalms for a little bit this summer, for the first 6 weeks, Psalm 1 through 6, taking us through the end of August. Don't worry, we won't be looking at all 150. We'll just look at the first six. And so excited for our time spending our time in the songbook of the church. Psalm chapter 1. I'll go ahead and read our text for us, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Well, it's always nice to receive an invitation to something, isn't it? It could be an invitation to a wedding, a birthday party, a graduation, or maybe just for a hangout. And what an invitation says is, you know, I was thinking of you, and I wanted you to invite you into what's going on in my life, to enjoy what I am going to do with me. We just got invited to a friend's kid's birthday party just yesterday, right? It was a Mario-themed party. Much fun was had. We got to share and take part in the great celebration of this kid's birthday party alongside other friends and family. There was food and cake. There was games and presents. Our friend's son, who was 4, after opening up all his presents, shouted with pure joy to everyone and said, "Thank you for the gifts, and thank you for coming to my birthday party." It was so precious. And because of the invitation his mom and dad made to his friends and family, he got to enjoy and receive and experience love and happiness with others. This is what God does for us in Psalm chapter 1. Many commentators note how Psalm 1 and 2 actually are the preface to the whole book of the Psalms. Christopher Ashe describes in his commentary Psalm 1 and 2 as the two grand pillars, one on each side of the entrance gate into the book of Psalms. What does an introduction do? Well, it introduces the themes and content of a book. And for God to arrange the songbook of Israel like this shows us God's desire for his people. But what we will see is that God's invitation leads us on his path to this happy life. It's not on our terms, but it's on his terms. He defines what is truly the good, the true, and the beautiful. A greater and deeper enjoyment of the soul than anything this world can provide. And this leads us to the main point of our song this morning, is that God invites you to experience true happiness in him. That God invites you to experience true happiness in him. And we're going to see that this invitation from God comes about in three ways. God invites us to first meditate on his word. That's verses 1 through 2. He then invites us to participate in his life. That's verse 3. And then lastly, God invites us to rest in his care. Rest in his care. That's verses 4 through 6. So let's go ahead and dive into point number one, meditate on God's word. As I was studying the passage this week, I was just really struck by the fact that Psalm 1 starts off with the word blessed. Isn't that something? Out of everything that God could have started the Psalms with, that his people would sing in corporate worship over the ages, God starts with, blessed is the one who. He says, when you are singing together or singing alone, I want to put before you and remind you what it looks like for you to be truly happy. God is concerned with his people's happiness. Now, this happiness is not a mere emotional happiness. Like God wants his people just to walk around smiling and laughing all the time. Because we know that that's not the reality of living life in a fallen world. The Psalms, like real life, deal with and recognize the whole range of human emotion. There is a deeper sense here to godly happiness, a more rooted reality. And Dane Orland's book called Jonathan Edwards on the Christian Life, he tells the story of when Edwards was getting ousted by his church in 1750 by a vote of 230-23. And there was an eyewitness whose name was David Hall as this was happening. And Hall wrote this. He said, I never saw the least symptoms of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, talking about Jonathan Edwards. But he appeared like a man of God whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies. I love that line. Whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies, and whose treasure was not only a future treasure, but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life. Right? That is the sort of happiness we are talking about here. It is a deep satisfaction and fulfillment in God that when we experience the ills and pains of this life, you can still stand calm and happy because your happiness is rooted in something much deeper, much grander, something much more glorious. One commentator notes that blessed is the one who is under the favor of God, ultimately happy, the recipient of life, joy, peace, and delight. And who doesn't want that? In every human heart, there is a longing, a desire to be happy. And we make decisions and choices based on what makes us happy or what will bring us happiness. And have you ever heard a parent or grandparent say, I just want so-and-so to be happy? Right? That saying uttered by so many people is proof that happiness is like gravity pulling us towards a certain life that we want to lead, so that our happy desires can be fulfilled. But the danger of this is that the desire to be happy will lead us on all sorts of ways and paths in this life. Are any and all paths equal as long as they make you happy? That is a question that we must ask ourselves. Well, verse one wants to answer that question with a resounding no. There is only one path and one way towards true happiness. Look at verse 1. The psalmist starts out by saying what the blessed person does not do. Right, we see in verse 1 that the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand with sinners, nor sit with scoffers. Now, the idea here is that we live in a world surrounded by people who live contrary to God and his word. Right? Think about your neighbors, family members, coworkers, classmates, who are all living a certain way. Right? It's 10 people walking the same direction while you are walking the other way. The world is going down certain paths that do not honor and glorify God. And it can be tempting to walk with them, to walk with the other 10, to go their way and not God's way. But verse 1 reminds us that no matter how tempting it may be to participate with them, no matter how weird you may seem to the world, or how you may even get pushed back or mocked at, they are not the blessed ones. They are not or will not be truly happy. Now, this is not a call to isolationism. Right? We don't run away or live like monks in the mountains somewhere. The idea here is that the truly happy one does not succumb to the world's way of thinking, living, or behaving. But rather, the blessed one lives and thinks and behaves according to God's word. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, many people accuse Christianity, or religion in general, as being just a bunch of rules and regulations, right? Have you heard that? Who wants to obey a bunch of rules? That doesn't seem very fun. Obeying a bunch of rules won't make me happy. Now, there may be a sliver of truth there. There may be a sliver of truth where, in places where grace is deficient and Christ is absent. But most of the time when people say that, they're communicating this: I just don't want to obey God in all areas of my life. I want to live the way I want, whatever makes me feel good and happy. But even, you see, this is a rule of life. Every person has their creeds, their traditions, their rules for what they believe about the world and how to live in it. So how is it that to be blessed is to delight in God's law? Right? I thought only lawyers took delight in the law. So why should the blessed man take pleasure in God's law to experience true happiness? Well, didn't Paul say that the law brings wrath? Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Right? How can you take pleasure in something like that? No, thank you. I'll go a different direction. Well, you see, from the beginning, God's law was established for the sake of his people. And these weren't arbitrary laws just to have laws or keep his people down. It was to lift his people up and bring them in, to draw them close. It was loving for a holy God to set up a way to dwell with his people and his people to dwell with him. You know, it's like a wife communicating to her husband how she feels loved, how you can draw close to her, what she likes and doesn't like, what makes her mad, what makes her happy. Right? You wouldn't tilt your head back, sigh and say, oh, that's just too many things to remember and say. Or you're just making this complicated and difficult. No, because you delight in your wife, you are grateful to know how to draw close to her and love her well. And in the end, your relationship goes deeper with one another. Well, that's the same with God revealing his law to his people. It was good for God to give us his law because it communicates his nature. It communicates his character towards us. But because we are sinners, we are naturally lawbreakers, deserving wrath. And that is why God not just gave us his law, but he gave us his very self through his son Jesus. See, Psalm 1 holds up for us a person who truly represents the blessed one. And Jesus perfectly fulfills that image. As Nathan read for us in Matthew 5, Jesus preached at the beginning of his sermon what true happiness looks like in the Beatitudes. Jesus preached as the one who embodied those Beatitudes perfectly through his obedient life. The theologian John Frame notes that God is supremely blessed because he is the full embodiment, indeed the archetype, of the virtues described in the Beatitudes and elsewhere in Scripture. And those virtues bring about the very best life possible, including supreme satisfaction. And that satisfaction belongs to God. So, God's blessedness shows us that the greatest possible happiness is to be found only by imaging the blessed of God himself. And we can see this image perfectly in the embodied life of Jesus. That is why Jesus says a few verses later, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets, but I have come to fulfill them." So we can delight in God's word, knowing its true aim and purpose. It relieves us of the burden to use the law as something it was not intended to be used for. It does not save us. Rather, it reveals to us. It reveals the greatness of who God is. And it reveals just how poor and needy and weak we are, which makes us then go to God and makes us seek mercy and yearn for his grace. Now, if God, who is the source of true happiness, is what makes us delight in his word that shows us his perfect holiness, his perfect glory, perfect happy being, will, and character, wouldn't you want to immerse yourself in that word? That's why the blessed man's delight leads him to meditate on the word. That word meditate is likened to an animal, like a cow, chewing its cud. The process of re-chewing semi-digested food to break down the food even more and extract more nutrients than the animal otherwise would have gotten the first time he chewed on it. And this is what it's like for us to meditate on God's word. We are to chew on it. We are to turn it over again and again. We are to bring it back to mind throughout our day and our week. And that is how we let the word take effect on us. God invites us into true happiness by getting his word deep down within us, letting it renew our minds, letting it inform our prayers, letting it change our hearts, letting it direct our choices, our habits, our beliefs. And when we allow God's word to affect us deep within, we become deeply rooted in God, conforming into his image, the image of the one who is truly happy. And that comes by way of seeing Christ at the center of God's word. If all of Scripture points to Christ, then Christ should be the point in our meditation of the word. When that happens, we enter into the very life of God. So God invites us to meditate on his word that has Christ as its fulfillment. And when we do, that leads us to the second invitation. We are invited to participate in God's very own life through Christ. That's point number two, participate in his life. Let's read verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So the psalmist now gives us a picture, an image, of what the blessed person is like. He is like a tree. And this tree is described or being located or planted near streams of water. Now, I'm not a tree expert, Well, with a simple research and some common sense, we can see that a tree that is near rivers and streams benefit from constant supply and source of water that the roots can dig deep in and drink from. And the soil that the tree is planted in is rich with nutrients to feed from. The place where the tree is rooted makes it alive and fruitful. It's a tree that produces. The psalmist then ends in verse 3 by saying, it's like this fruitful tree, so too the blessed man is in all that he does. He prospers. Now, we should not take this verse and stick it on a coffee mug or a t-shirt and think we'll be prosperous in worldly terms or ideas. Right? This is a spiritual prosperity, a spiritual growth, spiritual fruitfulness according to God's word that leads to happy living. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why we must be planted in Christ. Because in Christ is how your meditations on him will move you to obey him. And how do we remain planted in Christ? How do we abide in him? Well, we trust him and follow him. Jesus says a few verses later in John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God's invitation to us in this psalm is to give us a vision of life that is rooted and fruitful, lasting, and prosperous. Jesus did not lead a successful life in the world's eyes. He had no money. He had no home. He had enemies. And he ended up dying on a cross. But Jesus shows us that there's more to life than fleeting pleasures in this world. What Jesus showed us in his life is how he lived an obedient life that pleased his Father. Everything that Jesus did, he did according to what his Father had for him. Because God knows what is best for his children. Jesus was fruitful in everything he did, accomplishing everything that his Father gave him to do. If God's commands reflect his good character, his perfect will and his glorious being, then by obeying Christ, he is inviting you into his very life to experience the same love and happiness that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have enjoyed with one another from eternity. This part is what I believe hinders many of our spiritual growth. It's a roadblock to experience true and lasting happiness. Because we view obedience as something that, you know, we will just get to when the time is right, or when we have time. Or we pick and choose what we want to obey. Or we lack any sort of motivation or urgency to obey Christ. Or we just even find ourselves obeying our desires that we have. If that is the case, then the remedy towards faithful obedience is not just to try harder to obey. It's going back to the source. Go back to Christ again and again and be planted in him. Psalm 119:2 says, happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. It's both. It's both obeying and seeking after him. Church, are you seeking Christ? This is where we go back to meditating on Christ and his word. Seek him and acquaint yourself afresh with his humility, to which he condescended from the glories of heaven and made himself as one under the law, See afresh his faithfulness, to walk humbly before God and man, never wavering from his plan to give up his life so that we can gain his. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of God's glory. Seek him and pray. Run to him and ask that he would be your true satisfaction and delight. The 19th century English pastor J.C. Ryle, in his book on happiness, gives some reasons for true happiness. And one of those reasons, he argues, is because our highest needs must be met and satisfied. He says, every part of us must be filled up. There must be no void, no empty places, no unsupplied cravings. Until then, a person is never truly happy. Ryle goes on to say that we are just more than a body. We contain a conscience. We contain a soul. And those need to be satisfied and fulfilled. And that can only be done through the life-giving work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. We are good with satisfying our bodies because this process is usually tangible for us. And it gives us instant gratification. But the soul finds satisfaction only in God who created it. Obedience to Christ is like a man who has been eating chicken nuggets all of his life without the knowledge of filet mignon until someone has put it in front of him to eat. There was this whole another category of enjoyment that he did not realize until he was exposed to the highly prized meat. When we obey Christ, we are participating in a life that is in a whole different category than we are used to in this natural and fallen world. We are engaging not just our bodies, but our souls and our conscience that were created to enjoy and obey God. So God wants to lift our eyes and take hold of a glorious life that's found only in him. And the way that we do that is by believing his promises and participating in his life now through faithful obedience to him and his word. So plant yourself in Christ and find satisfaction in a fruitful life in him. So God invites you to experience true happiness in him by meditating on his word, participating in his life by obedience to Christ. And third, he invites us to rest in his care. Let's go ahead and read verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives up. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And part of a person's happiness comes when they feel safe and secure. A person may not find happiness in money if they only knew they will lose it. A person may not find happiness in their career if they knew that it wouldn't last very long. But no one can see the future. We don't know how long the things that make us happy will be with us. So the world continues on the path with its pursuits, with its pleasures and objects that fill a fleeting desire. Starting in verse 4, the psalmist again contrasts the blessed man with the wicked. And unlike the planted and fruitful and lasting and prosperous life of the happy one in verse 3, the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. What does this image show us? Well, it's a life that is fleeting. It's a life that is easily taken away by the wind, nonetheless. You may look around and see people who may have it better than you right now. They may have more money, better jobs, better family situations, better stuff, and they even may seem pretty happy. And you may be tempted to become envious or jealous. Verses 4 through 6 is a great help and a reminder for God's people. If the people you are jealous of do not know Christ, then they are not living in light of a final judgment that is to come when Christ returns and will judge between the righteous and the wicked. Psalm 37:7 says, "Be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Do not be agitated by the one who prospers in his ways, by the person who carries out evil plans. For those who do not stand with the wicked will not stand with you on the final day of judgment, who have not put their faith and trust in Christ alone. They will not join the bride of Christ on that day of the great wedding banquet." This should not make us prideful or arrogant, but it should make us zealous to make Christ known to the lost, to bring to bear the reality of God's wrath and judgment upon sinners who are not united to Christ by faith. This should break our hearts. But verses 4 through 6 should also not make us feel like we are missing out for not going the way of the wicked, for not participating in what everyone else is doing and thinking and believing. We should not even feel threatened by the possible stances or judgments they may make against those who follow after Christ. Because the psalmist says in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That word "knows" in verse 6 is saying that God watches over the righteous. He leads them and he keeps them on the right path of righteousness. They are safe and secure from the wicked and from the judgment because they have already died to sin and received the righteousness of Christ. God's invitation to experience a true, happy life comes with full assurance of his care to lead you where you need to go. On the right path, on the right way, behind Christ. And he is with you every step of the way. And knowing that you are in a relationship with God and that you are safe under his wings allows you to live a happy and free life in him. You know the end of the story, and the end is glorious for the Christian. God's perfect and righteous ways will last forever, but the ways of the wicked, they will not. They will not last forever. So, church, this invitation that God is extending to you this morning, he is extending to both Christian and non-Christian, to come and to take hold of true happiness through the one and only source in Christ. And so meditate on him and God's word. Turn that into a prayer that gets lived out in your everyday life. And then rest assured that with Christ you are secure and found happy and safe forever with him. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, I pray that this would be the lead song in our hearts, that you would continually put before us the blessed man in Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever, the one that we find the greatest riches and treasures found in him. So, Lord, help us to take hold of your invitation this morning into your life of great joy and love. Let us embrace a life with you, all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our mind. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.